10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Welcome to Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, your source for the truth and what's really happening today.
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to the Watchman's Cry, News from the Wall, the program where the report of what's really going on is shared with all of you. For those of you taking notes, our website is watchmanscry.com. Ladies and gentlemen, today's topic is going to explain what's going on right now in the United States of America. As many of you know by now, here in the early summer season of 2012, we're approaching the fourth year of what the media is calling the Great Recession. Now, this quote-unquote recession, for all intents and purposes, really got started with a frenzy in September of 08. And most of you remember that. We've talked about that a lot on these programs. And of course, for those of us that are willing to look at the numbers, this crisis actually began to appear in the last quarter of 07. But nevertheless, here we are. And the true numbers are revealing themselves. The jobs are difficult to find. The housing market has been decimated. Millions of people are now bankrupt. Almost 50 million Americans are participating in the 21st century bread line, which is called food stamps. The middle class of America has been pulverized. And while Wall Street has been reaping from the injections of the plunge protection team, Main Street has learned what it means to shop at Goodwill. Over 40% of America is now living in poverty. Blue-collar America is an endangered species. The middle class is dying. And the true unemployment rate is over 17%. Right now, in mid-2012, industrial America is riddled with potholes of disrepair. And the new American dream has been reduced to a simple wish that the words "Made in America" would happen in their town. Now, I know that this summary is disturbing. And I know that most people do not want to think about this reality. But folks, this is the new reality. It is the now reality. This is the change that is now happening. So for those that have the guts to face the truth, and for those that are willing to examine America's CAT scan and see the large concussion, it's there, folks. The diagnosis is revealing itself. America's organs are injured and they're ruptured. So the big question that many people may be asking is why? What's going on? How long is this thing going to last? What can we do? What should we do? This is what today's program is about. I'm going to explain the what and the why. So my friends, I invite you to please share this program. I also want to ask, get your Bibles, get a pen and paper, and take notes. And if you follow along, many questions I am hoping and praying will be answered. And also, I want you to know this. If you can get a hold of the things that I'm going to be sharing on this program, if you can begin to understand the scriptural basis for everything I'm going to share, you will also be able to explain these things to others. Because I'm pretty sure that there are other people that you know who need to hear this information, both friends and family. And this program is going to explain what's going on and what is also approaching. If you have a pastor, share this with them. All right, folks? Also, if you appreciate this ministry and what we're doing, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. or you can go to our website at watchmanscry.com and contact us there. Now, I want to begin this program by saying two things. Number one, America is under judgment. I know that some of you have been hearing these words for a while now. I know that some individuals grow weary of hearing those words. Some people grow tired of hearing those words. But, ladies and gentlemen, those words, they need to be looked at layer by layer and understood, because those words are so pivotal to the coming history of America. Now, that's the first thing that I needed to say. Number two is actually in the form of a question. Why? Why is America under judgment? Why is this happening? If you're a first-time listener and you've never heard this information, to some people, there's a tendency to want to dismiss the concept. Some people may want to say, oh, brother, another religious zealot trying to put a religious spin on the regular news. And if perchance that's the way that you're hearing this message, my only request to you is please try to hear this message in its entirety, take notes, and take the matter to prayer. If you're a Christian that has never heard this concept, or maybe your theology does not want to agree with this concept, I also ask you to take notes, listen to this message, look at the scriptures, follow along with us, and ask God if what I'm sharing could possibly be true. Now, for the rest of you that understand what time it is and what's going on, I want this message to become a part of your library of knowledge. I want it to become a part of your quiver of wisdom and information. I want it to become a part of the bullet points of things that you can share with other people. Because we are going to dissect what judgment is. We're going to look in the scriptures to see what it means. We're going to see what takes place during judgment. We're going to see how God feels about it. Why does he do it? Why does a nation experience judgment? What line do they cross to experience judgment? Why does God do this? I know that some people may say, Nathan, we're in the New Testament. God no longer judges. That's an Old Testament concept. So, not sure I agree with you. My friend, if that might be you, also follow along. Now, some people may also say, how can America be under judgment? Isn't America a righteous Christian nation that employs missionaries worldwide? That's a good question to get us started. So, allow me to explain. But first, I want to warn you. You're about to hear the most powerful and disturbing truth about America and what time it really is. So, my friends, fasten your seatbelt to hearing the truth about America. Because America was once known as the land of the free and the home of the brave, but now it's changed. America is no longer that same destiny. America is losing that moniker. And now the land of America has been replaced with confusion and bewilderment. America, the land that once housed the good guys and the liberators of World War II, is now suffering from a mental and identity problem. Ladies and gentlemen, America has amnesia. She's forgotten her heritage. She's forsaken what she once believed. And folks, the unbridled and disturbing truth is that she is infected with many iniquities. America has forgotten her God and now wants to be a single parent to her many spiritual orphans. America has become the land that has made God the villain. And with blind pride, her judges have reached the verdict that have found God guilty of intolerance. So they have banished the holy words of their Creator and replaced them with a new mandate from their flesh that says, "Do what thou wilt." God became the rejected one, and his holy Bible has now been labeled as the words of hatred. Since God has been banished and evicted, they have a new friend, a new ally that will allow them to live and do whatever they want. And his name is Lucifer. Now, the people of America didn't call him that. Instead, they called him an it, a thing. They called him a progressive lifestyle. They called him a woman's right to choose, or same-sex marriage, or the pleasure of consenting adults, consenting teenagers. The indoctrination of these new ways is underway. So with God banished, the people of America were able to partake of many deeds that they found tolerant. And in so doing, they became slave to their sins and their addictions. And their families were shattered and destroyed. And for the first time in United States history, there are more households living out of wedlock than through holy matrimony. Husbands ran off. The wives have ran off. And now the men who have a brief visitation in a house are considered the baby's daddies for a while. And then they leave. And the many women of America who were empowered through feminism became too bossy and demanding to their men. So now they find themselves living alone as single mothers trying to survive. And the picture of America tells the story. The statistics don't lie. And folks, America's present social experiment to live without God has failed. But still, the people reject God. And they not only reject Him, many of the people even hate Him. They hate His statutes. They hate His commandments. And here is the unfortunate and grievous announcement. The land of America is now under God's judgment. Divine judgment is real. And as this judgment plays out, every eye will see it play out. They're going to see it happen, but not many people are going to understand that it's happening. They're not going to know what's going on. But those that wish to be counted as awake must understand. And I know that most of you desire the truth, and you want to understand. So this is why we must talk about this. Right now, the judgment has been taking place in slow motion to some people. But eventually, God's divine whirlwind is going to bring agitation to the land that was once plentiful. And the land that kicked God out is going to see a change. Folks, God is going to allow this to happen. I'm aware that the majority of the people, including most Christians, do not want to think about what I'm saying right now. But folks, the tranquility of denial is going to be interrupted with the next act. I know that there's many individuals that are trying to figure this thing out. Many of you are trying to figure this thing out. And some of you may be thinking and saying, you know, Nathan, I got prepared. I got ready. I thought it was going to happen 2 years ago. And here I am just waiting. I'm inside my ark and the thunder hasn't started yet. In fact, the door of my ark is still open. What gives, Nathan? What's going on? Well, so far, my friend, God has been patient so that more people can be warned and so that more people can respond. And may I say this, my friend? It may be possible that you're not entirely ready. It may be possible that your to-do list is not complete. It may be possible that your spiritual to-do list is still lacking. And even though He's been holding the calamity at bay, He has allowed some of it to get through, but He's been allowing it to occur in small portions. And I've heard some say that the present doom seems to be happening even in slow motion. I've wondered the same thing myself. And a few days ago, I was praying and I was talking to God and I said, God, it seems to be happening in slow motion. What's going on? Why? And the Holy Spirit gently answered. He said, don't you remember I already showed you? And when God said that, He reminded me of a vision that He gave me several years ago. And if you're a regular listener, you have heard me talk about this. The vision that I had where I saw dark black clouds roll over my head and continue in front of me till they reached the horizon and it got darker and darker. It was the darkness that was coming over the land. I know that a lot of you have heard me talk about this. Well, in that vision, God actually included how it was going to play out, and I never saw it until I was praying just a few days ago. But in that vision, the clouds cover the land, and then these black drips, like molasses, started slowly coming out of the clouds. And they were spread about here and there, and they dripped down very, very slowly like honey. And you know, folks, I have shared this vision on several programs. I've shared it on several radio programs, and it never occurred to me about those drips. Those drips were coming out slow, like molasses. In fact, that's the word that I used when I described it, because that's what it looked like. And when these drips came out, and there were hundreds of drips, east to west, north to south. These drips were coming out very, very slow, and they took a while to hit the ground. Some were coming out sooner than others, and as soon as one almost was to the ground, another one would begin beyond in another portion of the cloud. The instant that these drips made contact with the ground shook like an earthquake, like a bomb had gone off, and then the explosion gave birth to a black tornado that came out of the ground and started twisting along the ground. And these tornadoes, they were to my left, to my right, as far as the eye could see, they were rising. Some were taller than others. And so when the Holy Spirit shared that with me that I already showed you, then I suddenly realized that, folks, that's actually what we've been observing over the past few years. This thing is happening slowly. And also, here's the other thing that the Holy Spirit revealed to me. If one drip was over my head coming down in my vision and landed near me, then a town that would have been in the horizon would not be experiencing the whirlwind that was far away from its location. So what that means is these different whirlwinds are going to occur in different parts of the country in different time schedules. And some of the events that would happen as each drip and whirlwind occurred in its given location would not necessarily affect a town that was far off. So that is why, as we look at the entire United States of America, there are some portions of the country that are enduring this season a little bit better than others. For example, Michigan, the area of Detroit, Ohio, they've really seen the impact of this depression. Those of you that live in those areas, you know what I'm talking about. There are portions of California in the San Fernando Valley where the unemployment rate is 50%. But then we could look at North Dakota where there are a lot of jobs as roughnecks working on the oil fields. Now, that type of job is not for everyone. And in fact, that's a whole other story in itself because I'm hearing reports that it's like the old West out there where the people are going to North Dakota to find jobs. There's a lot of crime. There's a lot of people misbehaving. But this depression that is over the United States is being experienced at different levels of intensity. So that's actually what I saw in my vision when I saw these drips come down. One location is not going to get the same event as another location. But eventually, this is what's going to happen, folks. The darkness that's coming over the land, and depending on where you are listening to this program, I don't know if it's entirely over your town yet. But I know this, it's approaching, it's coming. It is over some areas of the country, but eventually this is what's going to happen. It's going to be spread out over the entire land like a blanket, like a sheet, and all these drips of judgment are going to come out, and eventually they're all going to make contact with the ground. And the whirlwinds, the black whirlwinds of God, are going to spin about and wreak havoc. So right now we are in the stage of the drips coming out of the clouds, of the judgments that can be visualized as molasses. And they're coming out slowly. A few of them have landed, but here's what I need to share with all of you that are listening. And this is what is very important. Folks, the next act is coming. And this next act is going to contain the larger portion of the judgment. Right now, it's waiting behind the gate, so to speak. And while it has been waiting, this divine calamity has also been, now folks, hear this. It has been fermenting while it's been waiting. And it's also been rising in temperature while it's been waiting. And if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 75. And there's a verse that I want to read to you right now. And this describes what the judgment looks like. Psalm 75. Can you turn there, folks? I have my Bible here. I'm going to turn to it also. Psalm 75, verse 8. Are you there, folks? For in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup. In God's hand, there's a cup, folks. And it goes on. Look what it says. And the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. And surely its dregs shall awe the wicked of the earth. Drain and drink down. Now, in the original Hebrew, the word for red, the wine is red. If you look it up, folks, that word red means boiling. So in translation, in the hand of the Lord, there is a cup, and that cup is the cup of iniquity. It's the cup that contains all the sins of the land. the sins of the people, all their portion that they've contributed to is in that cup, and right now that cup is boiling. And when it is fully mixed, that means it's getting mixed right now. When it is fully mixed, he's going to pour it out. And then the verse says, surely it's dregs. Now, that word dregs means the grounds that are at the very bottom, the lees that are at the bottom, kind of like the coffee grounds, the sediment, the sludge that is in the bottom. As God pours the cup of iniquity over the land, the sludge, the dregs, are going to be poured over the wicked of the land, and they're going to drink it down. Now, some people might say, well, Nathan, what does that mean? What happens when God pours his cup of iniquity over the land? Well, that's what we're going to talk about. But right now, the key point that I'm trying to make is that the next act is coming, folks. And that next act is going to be larger than what we've experienced thus far. And ladies and gentlemen, the cup of iniquity is boiling. If you can envision that, it's boiling, and eventually the contents of this mixture is going to be poured out across the land in a fury. And as the land receives the larger brunt of the mixture, the people will drink their portion, folks. Why? Because God said so. Because the land is full of wickedness. Now, folks, if you can, please let that image sink in. As God's cup of iniquity is poured out over the United States of America, that cup and the contents of that cup is going to bleed over the land that is already soaked with the blood of the innocent right now. And when I say the blood of the innocent, I'm talking about the blood of the murdered, butchered, unborn babies that have been offered on the altar of convenience to the God of self, to the God of I don't have time for a child, to the God of my way is more important, to the God of my life is more important than the life of this child. Ladies and gentlemen, since abortion was legalized in the United States, the number has approached, I've heard several different numbers, but it's approximately 50 to 70 million babies that have been aborted in the United States of America. But let me be conservative. 50 million. 50 million babies have been butchered in America, and their blood has soaked the ground. And that is why there's going to be a consequence. Folks, in this life, there is always a consequence to sin and to evil. And the law of God's justice mandates it and requires it. It's called the law of sowing and reaping. And God's justice dictates that bitter seed will always give a bitter harvest. Folks, the cup of America's iniquity is bitter. It's bitter to the taste. It's bitter to the smell. It has a soup of disturbing ingredients. And that cup is not small, folks. Because of all the contributions that the free and the brave have made to the cup of iniquity, the cup has now grown to the size of a large reservoir. It's leaking, folks. And since the crash of September of 2008, the mixture has started to leak just a little bit more. And to the person that has the eyes to see, the results are becoming obvious. It's obvious, folks. The tally of present-day America is revealing the truth. The jobs, they're gone. And the looting has begun. The great transfer of wealth has begun. America has become the ruins that are now becoming visible in more and more locations. Abandoned buildings, abandoned houses, hearts and souls that have abandoned God. My friends, the judgment has begun. It's underway. And the ingredients of this judgment, the mixture of this judgment is in a very large divine reservoir. And that reservoir is bubbling. It's boiling. And here's the big warning, folks. Here's the big watchman's cry warning from the wall. Eventually, the reservoir is going to be allowed to break. And when that happens, there is going to be an eruption, a deluge of judgment sludge that is going to engulf the land of America. It's going to overwhelm the confident ones. It's going to inundate cities and towns
from coast to coast, the floodgates are going to be open. And it's going to be an assault on the masses. And those who ignored and mocked God with their iniquities will find themselves under a bombardment of images that were once seen only in movies. Ladies and gentlemen, the judgment is not a fairy tale. Fairy tales don't make you awaken in a sweaty panic. But nightmares do. But this is not going to be a nightmare. It's going to be reality. Folks, the ingredients of the mixture are a brew that we all, as children of God, should detest and despise. But sadly, here's the unfortunate truth, my friend. It's a mixture that we've all contributed towards. All of us. We're all guilty. It's a mixture that has made and labeled a place setting for all of the people. And folks, this is the part that's very, very important to realize and understand. The only way to cancel your reservation is through repentance, through a session of contrite humbleness with God, to become cleansed and forgiven. Now, again, my friends, please hear these words. The land of America is going to hemorrhage with the horrible, rotten, fermented ingredients of a divine cup. And this is the message of Watchman's Cry. Folks, this event is real. It's reality. And this event is a divine appointment. Now, to the natural mind, it may appear that this is the mere act of fallible man. The things that are happening in America right now, Nathan, that's just people who made bad business decisions. The bankers had it wrong. The leaders at the Federal Reserve, they got it wrong. That's all it is, Nathan. You're trying to put a spiritual spin on this. Folks, that's not all that it is. Now, yes, feeble men have played a role, but behind the scenes, this is the season of God's visitation. And I know that you're not going to hear that on the daily news. You're not going to hear the talking heads admit to that. You're not going to hear a financial analyst admit to that. You're not going to hear a person that wants to blame everything on the New World Order admit to that. You're not going to hear a lot of preachers from behind pulpits admit to that. But folks, this is what's going on. We are experiencing a divine mandate from heaven. And we all need to know this. We must all treat it as such. Because by so doing, then we will not be in darkness. And then it will be possible to have an understanding of why. If we know why, then we will have light on the situation. And hopefully, we will be able to endure it. Folks, it is only through the truth shining the light that we can have direction. It is only with a lighthouse that we can be able to see through the turbulent waves that are being tossed to and fro before us right now. We need to shine the light on the waves and understand the true weather report. Now, up to this point, I have shared America's diagnosis, its judgment. From this point on, I want to share with the scriptures and explain the situation. Now, I want to encourage you and challenge you to take many, many notes. And I also want to encourage this, folks. The scriptures that I'm going to be sharing, write them down, make notes in your Bible, highlight them, and get familiar with them. I'm going to share passages that are going to shine a light on the present season. If you're able to take notes, and if you're able to study this and get a hold of it, then you will have more information to share with others. You will be able to have biblical proof that may be what you need to explain to your Christian friends and loved ones, and even Christian leaders, spiritual leaders. If you need to, listen to this program several times. Again, folks, share it. Burn copies on CDs. Share them with your church. If you're a pastor, share this program with your congregation. But please hear what I'm about to share, all right, folks? Now, to get started, I want to first talk about one of the objections that people bring up when you talk about judgment. I want to visit one of the objections that possibly you have heard by other Christians who would say that judgment is only for the Old Testament. Now, I know that there's a teaching that says that. I know that there are churches that say
the New Testament is the only part of the scriptures and Bible that we need to worry about. The Old Testament was the beginning. Now we're in the fulfillment. The Old Testament was a shadow, and now let's concentrate on the new. Well, some people might say that, but I have a verse to actually share that that's not the entire story. So to start off, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 10. It's talking about Old Testament Israel when Moses was in the desert, in the wilderness, after they left Egypt. Most of you know this story. They needed water, so God provided. They needed food, God provided the manna. All they did was complain, but of course that's another sermon. But verse 5, look at this, folks. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, what an indictment, huh, folks? God was not pleased with them? As Christians today, we are always challenged that someday we're going to stand before Jesus, and we want to hear those words, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." And to hear those words would signify that God was pleased with the way that we conducted ourselves. We want to hear those words, but God wasn't pleased with them. Why? Because, well, you know the story, folks. They misbehaved. They were never satisfied. They doubted. They complained. They griped at Moses. There was always something. And we've read the stories about how they misbehaved and all the bad things that they did. But look what verse 6 says right here, folks. Look at this. Now, these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. What does this mean? God's telling us that we should treat that information as an example and learn from it. So what that means is we need to understand that what happened to them should not be allowed to happen to us, because if they are our example, then that would also mean this, folks. If somebody else committed the crime and suffered the penalty, and if we are told that they suffered the penalty and therefore we must take heed to what happened to them, what that means is the penalty can also happen to us if we also committed the same deed. So if Israel is our example, that means that the penalty that they suffered could also be suffered by us. Therefore, don't do what they did. So verse 6 says, there are examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things like they also lusted. That's the battle of the mind. That's talking about our heart, the lust of the flesh. Verse 7, do not become idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they rose up to play. And folks, you know that story when Moses climbed the mountain to get the Ten Commandments, and then when he came down, they were playing. They made a golden calf, and they were worshiping around it and dancing around it. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Don't commit sexual immorality, folks, because what happened to them? They died. God punished them. Nor do not let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted Christ and were destroyed by serpents. Some committed sexual immorality and they died. Some of them tempted Christ and they were bitten by the serpent. So if we brought that to the New Testament, don't tempt Christ, or you may be bit by the serpent. Who's the serpent? Old Slewfoot, Satan, the devil. Tempting Christ can end up with a spanking that we were not prepared to endure, folks. So it's talking about their deeds and also the punishment. It goes on, verse 10, nor complain as some of them also complain. And watch this, folks. They were destroyed by the destroyer. What does that mean? The destroyer, who's that? Well, if we look at the story in the Old Testament, there were several times where we see angels get involved in the judgment of God. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later in this program. But right here, we see reference to the destroyer. Folks, God is warning us here. Israel's your example. God is saying, my children, Israel committed certain deeds. You do not want to receive their punishment, so don't do their deeds. Learn from their example. What we have here, ladies and gentlemen, is God revealing to us that the Old Testament examples can result in chastisement here in the New Testament. If we tempt Jesus, then the enemy is going to have an open door. He's going to have an open license to wreak havoc in a Christian's life. So let us learn from this. And here's the conclusion of what I'm getting at, folks. God, for lack of a better term, let me use this term, folks. He chastises in the New Testament. Now, some people may argue and say, well, we're in a new dispensation now. God is different now. God is now a God of grace and love and forgiveness. We're in the age of grace. Don't you understand? God would not judge because we're now in that season. If you've been a Christian long enough, there's a good chance that you've heard this argument before. Maybe you even believed it at one point, or possibly you believe it right now. Now, folks, first of all, let me say this. It is true. Yes, we are under a new covenant, the New Testament of the blood of Jesus. He said it at the Last Supper. This is the New Testament of my blood, a new covenant. Messiah came. He shed his blood. He was the Lamb that took away the sins of the world. Yes, that's true. So now we have a new way of being forgiven. That's what Jesus provided. He provided a new way to deal with sin. But does that mean he changed? Does it mean that God actually changed his temperament? In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, can you turn there, folks? Malachi 3, verse 6. For those of you that may not know, it's the very last book in the Old Testament, right before Matthew. Malachi 3, 6. In chapter 3 is a prophecy about John the Baptist and about Jesus, Messiah. Verse 1 says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. That's John the Baptist, prophecy about him. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into the temple. That's the prophecy about Jesus showing up, starting his 3.5-year ministry. And then verse 2 talks about his second coming. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? He is like a refiner's fire and the launderer's soap. It actually has two advents between verse 1 and 2. And then when we go to verse 3, it says he will sit as the refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi, purge them, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And then it's talking about him having his kingdom as Messiah here on earth. So this is a timeline that moves very quickly from Jesus showing up, the church age, his second coming, and then his messianic reign. And then when we move down to verse 6, it says, for I am the Lord, I change not. So to the individual that may say we're in the New Testament, yes, that's true. The way that God deals with sin has been fulfilled through Jesus, but that doesn't mean that God's outlook on sin or on chastisement or how he views the results of sin has gone away. God does not change. Some people will say, well, God's mercy now. Does the Bible really say that, first of all, folks? Well, let's visit the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 9. Can you turn there, folks? Jeremiah 9. You know, folks, over the years, I've received emails from people. The emails will say, Nathan, you say that God's judging America. You don't know God. I have been accused of not understanding my Heavenly Father and not knowing him because someone said that I don't understand that he is love. Well, I want to share a passage from Jeremiah chapter 9, so please turn there, folks. Are you there? Verse 9:23. Now, please write this down and also highlight this because this will really give an understanding of how God operates, how he thinks, what goes through his mind. So let's understand him, folks. Verse 23. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So if a person thinks they're real smart, they shouldn't be full of themselves because they are smart in all their great wisdom. The next part says, let not the mighty man glory in his might. So if someone looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger used to look, and they like to flex their muscles in the mirror because they know they're strong, they shouldn't glory in that. Let them not do that. So we have the smart guy and the strong guy. The verse goes on, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. So if a person has a big fat bank account, that's not where his confidence should lie. If you're smart, if you're strong, if you're rich, my friend, be careful. Do not let yourselves be overwhelmed with the pride from those things. Now the passage goes on. Verse 23. Now look at this, folks. But let him who glories glory in this. So if you're going to be proud of something, be proud of this. And here it is. That he understands and knows me. This is God talking. If you want to be proud of something, be pleased with the fact that you know me, that you understand me. This is what God's saying. The most important thing that you could have on this planet is to know and understand God. That's what it's saying right there, folks. This is God talking, and it doesn't matter whether we're in the New Testament or the Old Testament. This is God talking. Know me and understand me. And then it goes on. To know what about you, God? What should we know? Well, it tells us that I am the Lord exercising, and watch this, folks, loving kindness, number one, judgment, number two, and righteousness in the earth. Three things were just mentioned. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. So, what is the heartbeat of God? What does God think about? What is God's passion? What gives the Lord delight? Well, he just told us. Number one, loving kindness. He exercises loving kindness. What's that? That's grace. That's love. That's mercy. That's the new covenant. That's the forgiveness of sin. He forgives. That's loving kindness. He loves us like a father. And by the way, if you can visualize a human father, a Christian man that loves the Lord, that understands the concepts of God, this also describes the attributes of a good parent, a good father, a good mother. Number one, a good father has love for their child, just like God does. Now the second one, he exercises judgment. What is judgment? Punishment, chastisement. He deals punitively with individuals who disobey. So a good father will punish, will discipline, will chastise. So does God. So now we have two parts of God mentioned. And then the third part, righteousness. What is that? That is holy living, living righteous, living according to his statutes, his principles, forsaking sin, staying away from the practice of iniquity, staying away from the practice of sin, to live a holy and righteous life. And if we translate that into the life of a parent, that means you obey the rules. It means you obey your parents. It means you do not disobey. When a parent has a child, we give our children rules. We give them boundaries. We create a hedge of rules around them. You can go here, but not there. If perchance they do disobey, then a good parent will discipline his child. He'll punish him so that the child will learn not to do it again. That's what a good parent does. In the same way, folks, that's what God does. God chastises, or in other words, he renders judgment on his people. That's a good God that does that, folks. And then, when the children are obeying, they're doing what they're supposed to do, then God loves. He rewards. He answers prayer. He blesses. He fellowships with the people that obeys those parts of God. And folks, when we look at these three areas of God that he delights in, if we understand that this is what makes God who he is, that means that we understand him and we know him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. Can you turn there, folks? 12:5. Have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons, which says, here it is, folks, look at this. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Verse 6, for whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son whom he receives. Whom he receives. That means those that are born again. If you're a Christian, there will be times where God may have to spank you. Folks, that's how God operates. He's a God of loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness. Judgment is a chastening part. So judgment is not just an Old Testament concept. And we just looked at several verses. God does not change. God is made up of three parts, not just love. Folks, how many times have you been in a grocery store and you see a child that is arguing with their parent? Maybe they're a young child, 5 years old, 6 years old, and they're asking for something, and the mom or the father tells them that they can't have it, and then the child falls on the ground and starts throwing a fit, screaming, drawing attention to themselves. And how many of you have noticed that sometimes the parents did nothing when the children did that? The children had a fit. The parents didn't rebuke them. The parents didn't tell them to knock it off. The parents didn't threaten them with punishment. To try to raise a child without consequences of judgment, of discipline, the child will be unrestrained. The child will grow up unrestrained. The child will grow up not understanding boundaries and rules. And there's a good chance the child's going to grow up and get into more mischief than they needed to in life. because they did not learn boundaries, because they weren't disciplined. We all know this. Folks, I'm not telling you anything you don't know. If you're a Christian, you've been at this a while, you know this is true. And God is no different. So for the person that may say God is only a God of love, well, that would mean that he's kind of a dysfunctional God while the children misbehave. You know, they go to church on Sunday, and during the week they misbehave, and God just says, you know, you shouldn't do that, but okay, I'll forgive you. Folks, to believe that God is only a God of one thing, love, but not judgment and righteousness, would mean that God's kind of a wimp. And we know that our Father is not a wimp. He is a holy and just God. God seeks after justice, meaning he's fair. He's a judge that believes in the truth. He believes in the correct verdict. And he knows that to allow sin to go on unrestrained in a person's life will mean that that person is going to end up experiencing some very, very bad things in their life. In Psalms 23, it says, his rod and his staff comforts me. His rod, folks. He uses the rod to lure us back on the path. Folks, if we want to understand God, we need to see that he is all of these three things. If you're listening to this and you might be a pastor of a church and you've never thought about this, please consider what I'm saying right here. Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24 shows us that God is not just one thing. Now, since three things were mentioned in that passage, if we would try to pick any of those three things and eliminate the other two, for example, if we said God is only a God of judgment, he's not a God of love, and he's not a God of righteousness, what that would mean is God is just a God that wants to punish. He doesn't love you. He just wants to, like that old titan in Greek mythology, Zeus. He's just up there on Mount Olympus, and for his pleasure, he likes hurling thunderbolts at the little puny human ants that are down there. He does it for fun because he doesn't love them, and he doesn't expect them to obey his rules. He's just a God of judgment. Now, of course, that's absurd. How many people have been raised and experienced and suffered spiritual abuse that might have had that image of God in their mind? He's only that. Or let's look at the other attribute. He's not a God of love or judgment. He's a God of righteousness only. So what that would mean is God just has a lot of rules. A lot of rules. You got to follow his rules. You got to be holy. He doesn't love you. He doesn't really care about you. He just wants you following his rules. That's another extreme. And if we look at any of those images of God in a way that is unbalanced, then it makes God to be one of those man-made entities that are really not accurate. But if we want to understand God for who he really is, then let's understand what Jeremiah 9 tells us, folks. And ladies and gentlemen, to know God is to know what I just shared right here. Now, folks, I realize and I understand that these things that I'm sharing may seem basic and foundational. I know that they may seem elementary. And we can read about his requirements over and over in Scripture. He told Moses, tell the people that I offer them the blessing or the curse. They can choose. Yes, we are in the age of grace, but it didn't change who God is at the core. At the core, God expects righteousness from his people. And to live within the boundaries of righteousness means that there is a boundary. And outside of the boundary is disobedience. And disobedience has a price. There is a cost to disobedience. At times, he will do what it takes to steer you back into the path of righteousness. And he'll use his rod to do it. He'll use chastisement to do it. And that's what we're talking about right here. As New Testament Christians, there is still a requirement and an expectation for all of us. There's a lot I can share about this topic, but we need to move on. Now let's talk about God judging nations. Does God look at nations of the earth, and does he keep score? Does he analyze? A lot of people many times will say, well, yeah, he looks at Israel, but that's about it. But what do you think, folks? Does God look at other nations on the earth? In the Old Testament, we can read the book of Jonah is speaking about Jonah going to Nineveh, telling them that they're going to be judged. Nineveh was not Israel. Nineveh was Assyria. In the Old Testament, we read about God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. That wasn't Israel either. In the Old Testament, we can read prophecies that Syria will get destroyed someday. Damascus will be destroyed. The book of Ezekiel tells us about the battle of Gog and Magog. It mentions those nations. So all of these nations that are prophesied to get destroyed That's judgment to destroy them. And the prophecy says that it's going to happen because they're going to be found guilty. So does God examine nations? Since the time that Jesus was here on earth and he died on the cross, we've probably had approximately 2,000 years, give or take, pass by on this planet. And in those 2,000 years, we have been in the new dispensation of grace. In those 2,000 years, have we seen nations of the earth rise up and go away? Have we seen nations of the earth show up and then disappear? Have we seen nations of the earth vanish from existence? Yes, we have. The Mayan culture disappeared a few hundred years ago. The Aztecs disappeared a few hundred years ago. And there have been others that have come and gone. Was their disappearance just coincidence? Was it just a part of a historical cycle? Well, let's look at what the Bible says about that. Folks, I'm going to read another passage of Scripture, and I want to encourage you to highlight this passage that I'm about to show you. And please remember what we're about to read. So, folks, get your Bibles and turn to the book of Jeremiah chapter 18. Write it down, folks, Jeremiah 18, and also turn to it. I'll wait a few seconds for you to do it. I'm going to turn here in my Bible as well. Jeremiah 18. Now, in Jeremiah 18, from verse 1 through verse 4, God is telling Jeremiah that he is the potter. Israel is the pot, the vessel made out of clay at the potter's wheel, which would be God. So God fashioned Israel just like a potter would fashion a vessel. And then in verse 5, it says, and follow along here, folks, you got it? Jeremiah 18:5. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? In other words, if I'm the potter, can't I do with you whatever I want? And then it goes on, look, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. Now, God is establishing that he's the creator of the universe. God can hold the nation of Israel in the palm of his hand. And then God starts going into detail. He starts sharing something about the entire planet of the earth, not just Israel, because look what it says, folks. Verse 7, highlight this verse right here. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up, to pull down, and to destroy it. Now, God's no longer talking about Israel. He is now talking about any nation on earth, any kingdom on earth. He goes on in verse 8. If that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. Verse 9, and the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good or the benefit, the blessing with which I said I would benefit it. Now, folks, verse 7 to verse 10 speaks volumes. This is the heart of God. This is a glimpse into the mind of God, the mind of our Creator, Jehovah, Yahweh. This is how he looks at kingdoms and nations. So in verse 7, the instant I speak concerning a nation to pluck up, to pull down and destroy it. So when God finally gets to the point where he's been looking at a nation and he's been examining the deeds of the people, at some point he will decide he's going to pull it down. So when God decides to destroy a nation, before he does it, verse 8 happens. He says, if the nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil. So God decides he's going to destroy a nation and judge it because they're doing evil. But if the nation turns, that means if they repent, if they humble themselves, if they have a revival, so to speak, just like Nineveh did, where they turn from their wicked ways, if they turn, then verse 8 goes on, I will relent. That means I will stop. I will change my mind from the, and look at the word he uses, folks, the disaster that I thought to bring upon it. So God actually starts planning how he's going to destroy the nation with a disaster. If they repent, he'll stop. But verse 9 also says, and the instant I speak concerning a nation or a kingdom to build and to plant. Now, right there, he's saying he actually builds nations. He's saying he actually plants nations. Ladies and gentlemen, based on this verse right here, God Almighty built and planted the nation of the United States of America. God created the United States. It was His hand that made this nation. He quarried this nation from the earth. He planted it. He forged it. He sculpted it. As the potter of the world, He fashioned it. He's the creator of the United States. So verse 9 says, the instant He speaks concerning a nation to build and to plant it, verse 10, if that nation does evil. So God built the United States of America. He planted it. But if the United States then does evil in His sight so that it does not obey His voice. Now, folks, listen to this. And let's place the name of the United States in this verse. And if the United States does evil in His sight so that it does not obey His voice. I'm reading from verse 10, paraphrased a little bit. Then I will relent, meaning I will change my mind concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it. In other words, I will stop the blessing. You know that song, God Bless America, Land That I Love, Stand Beside Her? That song is a prayer. And it's a prayer from the person that wrote it, speaking and asking God to bless the nation of the United States. And God did bless this nation. He benefited this nation. He did good to this nation. We know this. The United States became the most powerful nation on the entire planet. We know this. We're residents of the United States. We don't have to be convinced. We know the United States has received a great and mighty blessing from Almighty God. However, now let's examine the condition of America's heart here in the year 2012. What is the condition of America's heart? How is America acting? That's what this program's about. We know how America is acting. America has forgotten God. America has spoken publicly with a proclamation by the king himself that America is no longer a Christian nation. Obama said this. It's on record. What else has America done? Well, Obama on June the 12th signs a mandate, a proclamation, and you can go to the White House's website to read this. Mr. Obama proclaimed June of 2012 gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender month here in the Christian nation of the United States of America. By the king himself, it has been proclaimed that America is godless. Homosexuality will be celebrated in the month of June. Folks, this is happening right now. So as we read this verse in Jeremiah 18, if the nation does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, I will no longer give it good. I will no longer benefit it. That means that the term God bless America gets canceled. That means that God will then decide, if the nation doesn't turn, to pluck it up, to pull it down, to destroy it. It means that God will send a disaster. Folks, this is verse 8. It says He'll send a disaster. And that's what's happening right now. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the Bible that I'm reading right now. This is God's holy word. This is God's mind. These are His thoughts. So when God looks at the entire world, He has a scorecard for the different nations of the earth. So the big question is, well, if God judges and maintains a scorecard for different nations, what is the score of America? How does He view America? How far along is America in this disaster that He is thinking about? Well, before God sends His judgment, in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 36, it says that God always warns the people first, and then He destroys them. He gives them a chance to repent. Well, over the last several years, God has been raising up voices here in America. Most of you know this. God has been raising up voices of warning. He's been raising prophetic voices. He's been raising up messengers, watchmen. He's been giving prophetic dreams and visions to a lot of people, to regular people, to ministers, to non-ministers, to people behind pulpits, to people who are not behind pulpits, to young and old, male and female, the elderly, children. God has been sending prophetic warnings by the thousands all across the earth that judgment is coming. And folks, if you're a regular listener, you know this. God has borne witness in your heart that this is happening. These things are coming. God has borne witness in your heart. Perhaps He's even given you prophetic warnings, dreams, visions, prophecies. And you're concerned. And you know, folks, you should be concerned because this thing is real. The Bible says that if the nation does not turn from its ways, God will send disaster. We just read it, folks. So what misdeeds has America committed? Nathan, America sends a lot of missionaries. He's not going to destroy us. We're a Christian nation. Americans give more to charity than any other nation on earth. That's true, they do. They do deeds that are good. But what other deeds have been committed in secret by America? If you still have your Bibles, turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Just go back a few chapters. Jeremiah chapter 2. Now, Jeremiah chapter 2, in fact, the entire book of Jeremiah is a prophecy of warning toward Israel, toward Judah, toward Jerusalem, the Jews, God's people. It's a warning that judgment was going to come because they no longer had hearts after God, because corruption had entered their land. Corruption had entered their temples, their priests. They were all corrupt. And even though they showed up for their church services, so to speak, their heart wasn't in it. They gave lip service to God, but that was about it. And after the service was over and they went home, then they went into their secret places and committed deeds that were horrible. They offered their sacrifices to Baal, to Satan. They broke all of God's commandments. And as we look at the sins that Israel committed, we can also parallel that with the sins that America is committing. It's very interesting the parallels that we can read. And in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 34, it says, "Also on your skirts is found the blood of the lives of the poor innocents." Now that word skirts, it means on your borders, on your wings. It means within your boundaries, in your land, in your territory, within your borders and boundaries, in your land, the blood of the lives of the innocents. It's found. And then it goes on. "I have not found it by a secret search, but plainly on all these things." So God is saying to Israel, you have committed murder, and the blood of the innocent cries out from the ground, Israel. You're guilty. Verse 35, "But yet you say, because I am innocent, surely his anger shall turn from me." See, that was Israel's attitude. What do you mean guilty? No, we're not. We're innocent. And since we are innocent, God's not mad at us. We're okay with him. We're okay with God. We're together. We're buddies. God's proud of us. He's pleased with us. That was the attitude of Israel. And God then goes on to say, "Surely I will plead my case against you because you say, I have not sinned." And you know, folks, that's the same attitude that we can find today here in America. There are even many Christians far and wide who would say, "God judge America? Why would he do that? We send missionaries. We're innocent. We're good. We haven't done anything wrong. God wouldn't do it." You know, folks, that's the reoccurring phrase that so many Christians are quick to say and confess and proclaim. We're a Christian nation. God wouldn't be mad at us. However, ladies and gentlemen, the blood of the innocent unborn cries out from the ground. When God destroyed Israel, he said, "The blood of the lives of the innocent has been found in you." And it wasn't found secretly. It's out in the open. In the same way here in America, folks, the blood of 50 million unborn babies murdered and butchered was not found by a secret search. God can see it. God can hear it because it's crying out and it's staining the land of America. And it doesn't matter how many missionaries were sent with airplane tickets to some other country, the blood still cries out from the ground. And it doesn't matter that there's a church on every corner in America, big box mega churches, who proclaim that we're a Christian nation, the blood still cries out from the ground. God can hear it, folks. America is not innocent. America has not turned. And the attitude of many Americans is pompous confidence and pride that proclaims that their open wallets will make the judgment of God pass just because they gave to a charity here and there. But it doesn't stop there, folks. That's not the only deed America has committed. Go forward to Jeremiah 13, and there's another passage I want to share. Jeremiah 13, 22. In verse 22, it says, "If you say in your heart, why have these things come upon me? For the greatness of your iniquity." That's why, God answers. The iniquity is great in America, folks. It goes on, "Your skirts have been uncovered. Your heels have been made bare. Can the Ethiopian change its skin or the leopard its spots?" Verse 25, "This is your lot. The portion of your measure measures from me, says the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in falsehood." Verse 26, "Therefore I will uncover your skirts over your face, that your shame may appear. I have seen your adulteries and your lustful neighings. the lewdness of your harlotry, your abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe to you, Jerusalem. Will you still not be made clean? And folks, right now in America, the skirts have been uncovered. Who uncovered them? Well, the people uncovered them themselves. And I just read some verses in chapter 13 about how God uncovers their skirts because of their sexual sins that are displayed everywhere, their neighings, their banterings, their desires, their puffed up longings of carnal acts. Folks, America, Babylon, has become the land of sexual misdeeds. Americans are full of themselves. Now the land of America has been inundated with a desire in their own flesh. We have all the Facebooks and the blogs of individuals who love to parade themselves, who love to take pictures of themselves. Today in 2012, we have an infection of individuals who have been raised to deny the living God. They have been raised to believe that we come from animals. They have been raised and indoctrinated in their schools that there are no moral absolutes. There is no right and wrong. There are no boundaries to sexuality. And today, young adults by the millions love to partake in the sin of carnality, in lifting up the skirts and rising up to play as the children of Israel did in the wilderness. America's skirts have been revealed as harlotry. And here we are in the new pop culture where female singers will get up on stage and strip almost naked and parade around the stage, and they call it art and entertainment and music. Society rejects God and the unseen, and they choose what they can see. Laid bare, America has lifted her skirt. America has revealed herself in harlotry, in lewdness, in abominations, from sea to shining sea. That's the new nation of America, ladies and gentlemen. The children in schools are told to seek pleasure with one another. They're told how to do it. Your children are learning these things in public school, folks. The children who God told us and instructed us to teach up and train how they should go in their adult life are now being indoctrinated to seek heathenism and paganism, carnality, to worship the creature more than the creator, to worship one another rather than he who gave his life for us. This is where we are, folks. The nation has rejected God. And with Obama's sexual proclamation of homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, bisexualism, he placed another nail in the coffin of America. The king proclaimed, the people love it, because it gave them freedom. It gave them license. It gave them their liberty to seek after all the pleasures from hell itself. All the pleasures that have proven unrestrained to destroy families. The statistics and the stories of broken homes in years past reveal that the sources that destroy the homes are the very thing that are being celebrated now. The very things that destroyed lives in the past, the very things that corrupted and polluted minds of people in the past are now being influenced, educated, promoted, publicized, and paraded before the lives of Americans who in one breath love to commit their acts of harlotry, but in the other breath will go and stand in a mega church for 45 minutes on Sunday morning and proclaim that they are part of the Christianity of 2012. And what does God think about this, folks, when he looks down on this stained nation? When he looks down and sees that the acts continue to fill the cup of iniquity? What does God think when he looks down and thinks about the disaster that he's going to send? Well, God looks down with his mercy, with his loving kindness, with desire for the people to change, but he also sees that the people will not. They reject it. The pulpits do not want to talk about it. This nation has gone down the dark road. The people don't want to hear it. They would rather just continue playing. They would rather be tranquilized. So here we are, ladies and gentlemen. The tally determines that America's in trouble. We're in trouble, folks. If you live within the borders of America, let me just say it. Let me say it out loud. And let it be said far and wide. Let it be said from the housetops. Let it be shouted. Let it be warned. Let it be cried out. My Christian brother and sister, here in America, we're in trouble. The judgment has been decided. The judgment has already begun. And for the individual that may say, Nathan, are you sure about that? Well, folks, here we are in year almost four
of the slow motion beginnings of this thing. It's obvious. We can see it.
And the purpose of this program is to talk about this very thing, and not only talk about it, but to explain what we can also expect to occur in the future of this season that we're in right now. Because we can know what to expect. And now I'm going to share and talk about the actual categories of judgment that are going to come to the United States. I'm going to share some scriptures and we're going to break them down. We're going to look at the categories, continue taking notes, and we're going to see in the scripture what we have to look forward to. It's not good, folks. Now, it looks like this program has so much content, it's going to take two parts. And it looks like this is the end of part one. So please go to the link that you have in your email or on the website that you received with this and click on part two to hear the continuation of this.